The Gospel of Matthew, we'll be reading verses 13 through 16. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 13, reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the precious words of our Savior. As we make our way through your sermon, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding, give us a deeper appreciation for your truth, for your teaching. Lord, I pray that you would use a man of unclean lips amidst an unclean people to draw attention to yourself, that we may give glory to you in heaven. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount and have seen in recent weeks in the Beatitudes that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come. That is the message of Jesus Christ. And it's come in the person of Christ, and it manifests itself in ways that the world would least expect to see it manifested, particularly in the characteristics described in the Beatitudes of Christ's sermons. Really, disciples, that really the Beatitudes give us the key to unlocking the rest of the sermon. If you miss the opening introduction by Christ in the sermon in the form of the Beatitudes describing the character, the internal character of his disciples, and really you'll miss the point of the rest of the sermon. Here Jesus is describing the character of his disciples, and what we see as we move out of the Beatitudes and into some of the application is that this flows from a changed heart. If you don't have a changed heart, if you don't have a pure heart, if you don't have a heart that's been made righteous by Christ, then Christian influence is not going to flow from that. So as we move into verses 13 through 16, we see that Christian influence flows from Christian character. The Beatitudes describe the character of one whose heart has been changed. And now as we move out of that, Christ begins to use some metaphors to say and to show what it will look like as a result. What is the result of Christian character? What is the result of a transformed heart? Well, he fleshes this out in two very well-known metaphors. You are salt and you are light, Christ says. And these are parallel. They both are making the same basic sort of point. Very practical, very clear, as Christ often is. When we consider these metaphors and the use of salt and the use of light, salt was the most common preservative in the ancient world, still is in many parts of the world. You've got to remember that Christ is speaking to his disciples in a time where there were no refrigerators and there were no deep freezes. When he lived in the Mediterranean in particular, this was a tropical climate. And meat did not keep, fish did not keep, and salt was used most fundamentally to keep things from going bad, to resist spoilage, to resist putrefaction. Meat putrefies, Salt slows that down. And so when Jesus says those who follow him, when he says you, if you're a disciple of Christ, when he says you are the salt of the earth, he's saying the world is rotten. That's kind of the reverse side of this metaphor. The world is a rotting piece of meat. It's a rotting piece of fish. And he's saying, you as my disciple, through my power, through the power of Christ, you have a preserving and purifying effect on it. In fact, if you see this clearly, this is really important. If you see this clearly, this statement will help you, help us all, steer clear of two opposing errors, two basic errors that have been made throughout the history of the church regarding one's view of the church's social responsibility. What is the responsibility of Christians in society? And the first error is this. There has often been this thought in various pockets and manifestations in the Christian church, both on the left and on the right. There's often been this thought that the world is basically a good place, and it's going to become better, and it's going to become even perfect through the influence of Christian social action. That's one error. This idea that the world is basically good, and through social action, we can make it perfect. And in opposition to that, Jesus is saying, no, the world is not basically good. It's not going to be perfect this side of heaven. It's basically rotten. It's putrefying. Or to use the metaphor of light, light shines into darkness. It's basically dark. It's basically dead. It's basically spiritually dead. And it suffers from the effects of the fall. The life's gone out of it. The microbes of sin are eating at this world, and it's making it into a stinking carcass. You getting the point there? That's what salt combats. He's saying the world is a rotten place. Romans 1 paints a grim picture of this. You can look at it later, but Romans chapter 1, you're probably familiar, where Paul goes through the sequence of events of the degradation of society. What happens when a society turns its back on truth and loves evil? It rots, it putrefies, it deteriorates, its values decline, its standards decline, and it becomes distorted and twisted, becomes rotten, it becomes useless. And God intends us to penetrate into that. Jesus is saying, you are the salt that's rubbed into the secular community. You are the salt that's rubbed into secular community in order to slow this down. You're a barricade. You stop it from going bad. You slow it down. The other error on the other spectrum, opposite end of the spectrum, is a view that you see from time to time in different pockets of the church that, well, if the world really is so rotten, and if the world is just going to persecute me anyway, and the world is just going to curse me anyway and hate me anyway and make fun of me and revile me anyway, then I'll just disassociate from the world. I'll retreat. Just let the world go to hell. I'll go into my own community in seclusion. I'll raise my own crops, make my own rules, say my own prayers, and call these monasteries or compounds. Or sometimes we call them middle-class churches. Jesus is saying retreat is not the option here either. And so the answer to both of these errors is that the world is decaying, and we are a preserving force. The world is dark, and we are points of light. There's a great quote by James Russell Lowell I think I've shared it before. Lowell said, "Show me a place on the face of the earth, 10 miles square, where a man may provide for his children in decency and comfort, where age is venerated, where womanhood is protected, where human life is held in due regard, and I will show you a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone before and laid the foundation." We're points of light. We're agents of preservation, agents of God's common grace to a rotting world. And the basic truth behind both of these metaphors is that there's a distinction between the church and the world. There's a distinction between us and them. There's a distinction. On the one hand, you have the earth, and on the other hand, you have you as the earth's salt. On the one hand, you have the world, and on the other hand, you have you as the light of the world. And in both cases here, Jesus gives a rider. He gives a condition. He says, if the salt loses its taste, it's useless. See, if you blur that distinction, our influence as Christian disciples is useless. And he says, if you don't let the light shine, if you're not indistinguishable from the non-Christian, then you're useless. And the real question here is, who is influencing whom? Are you being salt? Are you being light? Are you influencing the world around you, or is it more the reverse that's true? Another thing about salt. Salt is one of the most common things in life. It's one of the most common things you can really imagine. Light, too. Salt and light. What's more common than salt and light? It's interesting. Jesus does not say, you are the gold of the earth, or you are the frankincense of the earth, or you are the uranium of the earth. He says, you're the salt of the earth. When he says, you're the salt of the earth, I really think the emphasis here, or another emphasis, Jesus is saying, I delight in using little things. I delight in using common things, common people, ordinary things, weak things, foolish things, despised things, things that were not, things that are considered foolish by the world. Or in the context of the sermon here, I just delight in using those who are poor in spirit. I delight in using those who are broken and those who are contrite and those who are hungry and those who are thirsty and those who are meek. I delight in using those who are merciful. I delight in using those who are peacekeepers and peacemakers. That's the way Jesus works. That's the way God works. You see this over and over again in the Bible. When God made man, he didn't fashion man out of gold or out of silver or out of iron or uranium. He just took dust and he made man. I think of David. He called David to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And he didn't pick a strong, mighty warrior with decorations and honors. He picked a shepherd, a teenager, a small boy, and he brought down Goliath with a sling and a handful of rocks. This is the way God works. This is the way he operates. More often than not, he uses the common things. When Christ was born, Christ wasn't born into the courts of Caesars to a woman of nobility, but instead he chose a peasant girl. She's probably illiterate. And Christ wasn't born in the court. He was born in a stable. We could go on and on and on of examples of this in the scriptures, but it's interesting here. Christ is preaching, and he's preaching to this handful of Palestinian peasants in the backwater corner of the earth. This probably could not think of a more obscure bunch of people and in a more obscure sort of location. And what does Christ say to them? Just a handful of Palestinian peasants. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the whole world. The earth, the world. That's how far-reaching your influence is going to be, Christ says to us as his disciples. This is a word of encouragement. It's a word of encouragement. This isn't an indicative. An indicative is a statement of fact. This is who you are. It's not a command. He's not so much saying, go be salt, go be light. He's saying, you are salt. If you're one of mine, you are salt and you are light. This is a declaration of who we are. And he's speaking in the context of persecution. Remember, he's just made the point that you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be reviled. People are going to utter all kinds of evil things against you, all kinds of falsehoods against you. This is in the context of persecution. And he says, you may seem small. You may seem insignificant. You may seem useless in the world's eyes, but let me tell you what I think of you. And Christ says to his disciples, without you, the world as we know it would cease to exist. Not in a haughty way, not in a prideful way, not because of anything that we do or anything we bring to it. He's saying, by my grace, you have the ability to influence every segment of society, to permeate into the whole, no matter how small, how insignificant, how common you think you are, or your calling in life may be. Just like salt, salt is cheap, salt is common, but it has unusual properties to influence things far beyond its value. And that is what Christ is saying of you. If you're one of his disciples, if you're one of his followers. Another way we could phrase this is, you are my societal preservative and my all-natural flavoring. You are my societal preservative and you're my all-natural flavoring. That's an encouragement and a reminder that even things that are apparently insignificant can influence their environment out of all kinds of proportion that you might expect. We are to be preservatives. We are to cast light. Another thing that salt does is it gives flavor and zest. It gives flavor. Christ says, this world is bland, but you as my disciples give it zest and you give it flavor. You look at this world and there are all kinds of pleasures competing for your interest, for your attention, all kinds of pleasures that claim to satisfy, and you know that the pleasures of the world can satisfy for a short period of time, but they're always fleeting, they're always fickle. But Christ says, my disciples know something different. My disciples are the kind of people that don't receive their eternal satisfaction from the things of this world. And wherever you are in this world, you can be known by your unbelieving friends and neighbors and co-workers and contemporaries as someone who knows the secret to eternal life, the secret to contentment, as Paul says in Philippians. We as Christ's disciples bear the Spirit of God. We bear his joy. We bear his peace that passes all understanding. We have an eternal perspective on things. So many ways we are set apart because of the grace of Christ, and that brings zest to life. That brings flavor to life. You can't live life redeemed by Christ and with the joy of Christ and with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and with an eye on eternity without bringing some zest to life. There's another great quote. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." Jesus had this zest. Every time you see Jesus, not every time, a lot of times, when he's in the presence of people, he's raising their spirits. He's being an inspiration. He's being an encourager. He's bringing a message of life. He's bringing a message of zeal. And he's giving zest to life. That's what we're supposed to do wherever we are, and particularly in our speech. It's interesting, Paul uses the same metaphor in Colossians 4:6, but he applies it to speech in particular. He says, "Let your speech be salty." Christian salty. Let your speech have a Christian saltiness. That's what he says. Let it be gracious. Let it be attractive. So it really, Christ is filling out a picture here. Graciousness, attractiveness, zeal, flavor, preservation, light shining into darkness. And you take all of these characteristics and look at the characteristics again of the Beatitudes, and we're really getting a full-orbed picture of what a true disciple of Christ looks like. And it's not by any of our doing. Not by any of our doing. It's by the work of Christ. It's by the grace of Christ. And we're called to go out and engage in good works and bear witness to Christ and bear witness to his truth and to just openly live lives that reflect these characteristics. Openly live lives that look like the Beatitudes. Openly live lives that aren't ashamed of Christ and seize opportunities to tell others about Christ and eternal life and things of eternal weight. And he says, when you do this, when you live a life of salt, a life of light, and this is who you are, wherever you are, when you do this, he says, others will see your good works and they'll give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, this is not to draw attention to ourselves. It's not to draw attention to ourselves. The Pharisees did that. And Jesus is going to have a whole lot to say about living a life for show. It's not about living a life so that others can see you and say, "Oh, how pious, how holy, how righteous. They really have it together." It's not about doing good works so you can feel morally superior. That's not the point at all. And Jesus will spend plenty of time addressing that in the Sermon on the Mount. But he does say, perform good works and live in such a way that people will see your good works, not that they will praise you, but that they will praise your Father who is in heaven. They'll praise the light. Not the light stand, not the lamp, not the candle. They'll praise the light. When it comes from a pure heart, when it comes from a broken heart, when it comes from a merciful heart, a poor heart, a humble heart. Followers of Christ are to be guardians of truth and beauty and goodness. We're to be lights. And wherever the Lord has placed you, your family, your neighborhood, your school, your business, your profession, your club, wherever the Lord has placed you, wherever he's rubbed you in to society, You are the salt, and you are the light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the rich metaphors of Scripture. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in the hearts of your disciples. Enable us to be salt and light. Enable us to serve you, that you may receive the glory. Lord, we pray for hearts that are Christ-like, minds that are Christ-like. We pray for humility. And we ask that you would use us in a dark world to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, 644.
Savior Jesus Christ, who we can this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.